or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, December the 29th, 1993. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Monta of Rupperton, North Carolina, is the minister of the morning.
Your honor and praise for it in Jesus' name.
God, amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah,
Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. There are coming many attacks upon my people in this hour, saith the Lord. But I shall stand with thee. And when the enemy does come in like a flood, I shall raise up a standard against him. So fret not and worry not, saith the Spirit of the Lord. For I am in charge and I am in control. But yea, thou hast been called to be an intercessor. Thou hast been called to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. So take thy place, my people, and know that the attack shall come. But I, the Lord thy God, shall remove them. And I shall cause the enemy to flee as you stand in that place of prayer. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, and honor belong to you, Lord. In the love of Sharara, the love of Yarana, Kenya, the Barrior, and the love of Yarana, Isaelibar, Abalandre, Kaya, Saya, Debaron, the Lebayan, Seria, Koran, the love of Syria in the Larabul Shehia Rimasara Randalia Randalibakoi Semayan Likaya Romandresi Elemanye Silila Rabbi Esere. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise you, Lord. Oh, my soul does magnify the Lord. Oh, my heart rejoices in your presence, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are our covering. Hallelujah, we belong to you. Oh, Father God, worthy one. Oh, you who have called us to yourself. Oh, we give glory to you this day. We rejoice in being in thy presence, O Lord. Oh, we give you worthy praise. We give you your worthy praise. Oh, we lift our hearts to you, Lord, and rejoice, O Lord, in the covering, hallelujah, of your presence. Oh, rejoice in the Lord this day. Give glory to Him. Lift up your hearts and rejoice. Hallelujah. For He is your covering. He is your sustenance. Hallelujah. He is your provision. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hataliman, yes, haran, laboriana. Oh, let all that is within me cry holy. Let all that is within me cry. Let all that is within me cry holy. just feel that the Lord is telling us this morning that we are to truly count our blessings, that we have been taught to repent, that we have been taught to be blessed in His presence and with the gifts that He has given us, and that we know how to enter into His presence. But He's calling us to a time of mourning, of being burdened for those that are lost, that do not know how to repent, that have never been taught to repent. And the body that Brother Tommy talked about, that are being led by the spirit of Jezebel, we are to be mourning for these people, to call them out and to pray for them to be brought to repentance.
The church actually is a as it's supposed to be, is a church of praise and intercession. Both go together. And I talk about, from time to time, I talk about intercession and what the Lord tells us about it in the Scriptures, where He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the heads and be intercessors, and that to those who do that, that the Lord, that they're the overcomers, and that promises of to the overcomer in Revelations are actually to the intercessors who are the overcomers. And so we are to be a body of intercessors for the kingdom. And for we are taken up with me, mine, and my problems most of the time, and forget that there's others besides, that if we pray for them first, the other might, probably not might, but it would get taken care of, I'm sure. So he's really called all of us to be intercessors, to be concerned about others. And that the Lord came because He was concerned about you, about me. And we're called to the same call. Amen. What a sweet, sweet spirit of Jesus that dwells amongst us. We bless Him, we bless Him, we bless Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Well, Brother George is going to come and teach us this morning richly from the Word. Brother George Monta from North Carolina. I'm not too good at pronouncing the name of the town back there in the hills where they live, but we're glad that he and his wife are here, and we just bless them and bless their ministry, and we bless the word that the Lord brings forth through the both of them.
Because I had the little button here that says power, and I turned it on. And when I did, I said, Lord, please turn the power on. Okay? 2-3 weeks ago, we were praying about Lake Hamilton, and it became real serious. And my precious, precious wife, and we are close. This isn't put on. We really enjoy each other a lot. And we tend actually to be kind of honest with each other. And she was saying to me that she was in various states, first of panic, and then of depression, and I mean real depression. No hind feet for high places. No high places. And finally she said, they're going to expect me to say something, and I don't have anything to say. I can't say a thing. Now listen. I can say this. I told you we're honest. And something happened here that gave birth to something here. Oh, thank you, Jason. Many, many years ago, when we just first got married, we used to sing a lot. And we hadn't sung for, a couple of years before we came to Lake Hamilton. And all of a sudden, the Lord kind of kindle the little song fire again. And it's precious. It really is. We missed that aspect of the flavor of our walk with the Lord, of the flavor of our walk with each other. Singing is really important. Oh, thank you, Lord. She told you I never give her a clue as to what we're going to sing. She doesn't have the foggiest notion where I'm going to start. And I teasingly remind her that God has given me perfect pitch in a key known only to me. It's a skeleton key. And I can guarantee you even Phil couldn't find it. But
Sometimes I can.
Most of the time she can. Like the fragrance of flowers, like the soft summer showers, is the peace that my Savior has given. Like the dew of the morning, all the hillsides adorning, is the peace that my Savior has given. Peace that my Savior has given. Peace that descended from heaven. As high as the mountains, as deep as the sea, is the peace Jesus gives to me. Thank you. This morning, Jerry was just sort of pouring out life. In fact, everybody I touch here just pours on me. I almost said dumps on me. But they pour on me. See, that's a real Freudian slip. And don't you forget it, that there's a spirit of Freud that has captured Christian psychology, and it's demonic. Don't you dare sit under a Christian psychologist with that spirit. And it's pretty hard to find anyone that doesn't have it. If they've read one book on psychology, that thing gets right in there and begins to suck the life into imaginary nonsense. So I've been poured on. Adair, when she was talking, she said they were so deep. And I love that word. And I have on occasion prayed that God would make me deep. And this morning I prayed again. And do you know what he said? He said, you're so deep already, you have drowned two congregations. See, you laugh. But I felt just like Jerry when he was saying, how many people are going to point to him? How many people are going to point to me? And say, you were so phony. You couldn't get down to where I live and say things like, you know, there was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away. You know what he did? He took 100 and made them safe. And then he went out on the hillsides until he could find that one lost sheep. Now, isn't that deep? Isn't that profound? You had to struggle with that one, didn't you? Well, let me talk to you about Calvinism. I deliberately baited this brother, and he wouldn't swallow it. The Lord wants us to be so quiet in him that we don't miss the stream that's flowing from Calvary. So quiet that we can bring other people to quietness. Quietness. Oh, hallelujah. Barbara, I want you to stand up. I missed the Lord this morning. There's an anointing on you, precious vessel, that is designed to enable the body to progress toward healing and toward insight and for the hungers and thirsts that feed their needs and not the needs of their soul. This anointing is on you, and you are to walk in it and be blessed in it, and it will continue to feed. Know this, my daughter. Amen. I went up to her. I've been going around, And I enjoy sharing love. Darren and I are very loving, and you'll see us just doing things. She does dishes, and I hug. Did you see how Rudy laughed? She knows that syndrome. Uh-huh. There is just binding some stuff over there. Oh. You know what a sweet and precious sense of humor God has. That's why we look the way we look. Have you ever imagined such an unlikely process as being born, looking like this, and then talking ourselves into it being beautiful? Oh, isn't God wonderful? Now, there are some things he wants to say. He has more that he wants to say to Linda. He has something he wants to say to Rosalind. When I went up to her, I was going to give her a little hug. The Holy Spirit said, tell her. And I don't have to speak in tongues because I heard what he said there. He says, tell her that I've seen. Rosalie, he says to you, I see into your heart. I have a plan for you that you can't even imagine. And it's being carried out in a way that right now is very painful for you. And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of difficulty going on because you have to be remade. And remaking you in my image means bringing down a lot of strongholds which take the form of ideas, temperamental things, and so on. And, honey, we just minister strength to you to put up with the steamroller for a while. Because he's going to steamroll you. He said to Ginger that he's going to take her life and show her how to pour it out in such a way as to not, in fact, amplify the difficulties. You don't have any idea the difficulty. Yes, you do. Of course you do. You're in the spirit. The tremendous difficulty that this woman is going through and the enormous need she has for a community of caring people to discern it and hold her up while this battle's being fought. Love covers a multitude of... Now listen, don't you think for 1 minute that means it covers it like my hands covering my fists. It means that if $10 is owed and you cover it, that $10 is your responsibility. And when you put love on a person saying, I cover this person, the debt that they owe, whether it's emotional or whatever, becomes your debt. This is covenant stuff. And God birthed that in us last night in a way that was extraordinarily powerful. While he was talking, he said to me, I said, I'd really like a word for Jerry. And he says, forget that. He said, the word now that's coming for Jerry is that I've raised up his wife to be a source of strength and love. You all know they really are in love. It's like Glenn and Irma, Adair and me. We're in love. I mean, this isn't fake. I just get so tickled at this lady. And if you saw us, I won't even bring that up. It's just precious. And so you are being empowered right now to meet the needs, which at times are demanding beyond what you could even imagine, the needs of this warrior. And those needs include, at times, shielding. People look at this man and fall in love with him. Now, this is serious. This is one of the most dangerous things. I've watched men that I've known intimately that didn't know the need, and you're looking at one, that didn't know the need for the protection from that kind of soul-rocking, connecting, draining, sucking, parasitical stuff. And I have even more words than that. I learned a lot of those words because I tried to make people think I knew what they meant. But there's a sucking spirit that will try to drain the life out of this brother, out of Tommy. You watch. Just keep your eyes on Glenn and Irma. And you'll see the enormous army of spirits that come in constantly, perhaps thousands in a day to try and distract and hurt and redefine their goal. And your job is not to go up and say, you're doing a nice job. Your responsibility is to hold them up in the most desperate kind of intercession you can stir. You have to come up out of your spirit with a groan that all hell can hear and respect. You have to take them into your covenant understanding and say, I will cover them. Something that came to me after Barbara, I went over just to give her a little, I was starting to say that, and then I got distracted by my other better thoughts. That's a joke. And I took her hands, and something began to happen visually. And I saw something. To me, it just kind of looked like lines. I have no idea what it really meant. But what the Spirit said to me was, I've opened a doorway into another understanding for you. So he said, when we were holding hands there, and I was just going to kind of bless you, and I found myself weeping because something was happening. Do you know what the Lord said to me? This isn't easy to say. He said to me, you've been giving guided tours through Gehenna, thinking that you were leading people through the river of life and around through important places, and it's been Gehenna, and I want you to know that, and I'm correcting it thanks to Lake Hamilton. Do you know what Gehenna is? The dump outside of Jerusalem. It's the place where they took all the refuse from the city and threw it in there. All the leftover of the sacrifices. The distilled thoughts of dead and dying things were thrown in there where the worm doesn't die and the fire never goes out. And believe you me, he's not talking about angleworms. He's talking about a vast army of worms like locusts that have moved into the body of Christ. And because they've been trained to live on the predigested baloney of an ecclesiastical system that's more comfortable with their outlines than they are with his outline, they end up playing in Gehenna. She said that to me, and she didn't even know that. Did you? Now that's part of the ministry. He also indicated something, he didn't say clearly, they have to know this for themselves, between the two, Linda and Barbara, that will be of that same order. You watch the songs that this lady sings, and you'll see that they have the power to move your location. Do you know that? They bring you into another place. How do you explain that? It's part of the gifting that they understand. Barbara knows how much protection Linda needs. There are a lot of spirits trying to bring this lady down. Whose responsibility is that? It's ours. There's nobody else, people. God has said, I've given you this assignment, and I've given you the spirit of my son to help carry it out. Now do it. Hasn't he? Are you going to do it? He no sooner gave me that neat little talk on Gehenna. And this isn't good sermon preparation. Then he said, I want you to caution them about the Gehenna spirit, which is a religious spirit that seeks after predigested stuff. Caution them about their attitude. If they're listening to tapes at night, for instance, when you're tired and you're not analytical or you're not discerning, doctrines can go in that have no business in your head. You might get to pick up a book, and without asking the Holy Spirit to put the fire to it, you just pick it up and read it, and you get contaminated. I'm going to tell you how you get contaminated. I may have already told you, but I'm going to tell you again. I don't really remember some of the things I say because I tend to get on what people call rabbit trails, I suppose. I'm not sure, but I know that the Lord wants you to know this. Came a time when God said to the priest in the temple, be sure to remove your clothes before you go out there among the people, put on your other outside stuff. Don't go out there with your holy garments on, because you're going to touch someone and contaminate them with holiness. Can you imagine such an outrageous statement? So I argue with the Lord quite a lot. He's real patient, and he allows me to argue and pick at him, and at times he doesn't even punish me for it. But he said, oh, if you knew how often people get contaminated with holiness. And this means taking the spirit of holiness into the soul and not into the spirit, so that it becomes a religious compunction or compulsion or obsession, so that the person tries to work out holiness rather than work in holiness. I said, you know, I wanted to be deep, Lord. He says, whatever I give you, I'm going to give you. It will not be deep. It will be steep. Do you know the difference? Do you ever try to go up someplace steep and you remember how often you slid back down? Doesn't take the Lord by surprise. Tommy, Jerry, they weren't. Well, in a sense, they were theologically surprising, challenging. And at times they used some concepts that didn't come right into my mind in full understanding. So I thought, boy, that's really deep stuff. What I was trying to say was that I'm coming into another level of understanding. And my soul doesn't want to get rid of the old stuff. It's going to hang on for a little bit longer. So remember the word steep when you go out. The Lord isn't going to give you a downhill ride. You might as well get used to it. The Lord isn't going to arrange anything, not even your bank account, to suit you. He's not going to make your marriage easy. Adair and I have been close to divorce several times over the almost 50 years we've been married. Took the Lord a lot of laundry work to clean us, and it wasn't dry cleaning either. No, no. He put us in the washing machine, turned it on high. If you've ever been in God's spin-dry cycle, you know you don't come out exactly the way you went in. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ja prenanda la rotorobika sandia shalaborobokoya salatanda. So often I've longed to take you aside and to just talk to you. And you've been frightened by the closeness of my holiness. So often I've closed down the very areas that you cherish in your emotions so that I could teach you the new things about me, and you thought you were depressed. You thought that you had become remote from something real. Well, you had, but it was my will to teach you another way of seeing how I want you to walk. You see, children, I want you to be free. I want you to be free from religion. I want you to be free from little Sunday school songs that you used to think were true. I want you to be free of all that stuff so that I can talk to you the way I'm talking to you now and let you rest in my heart, in my holiness. Children, let me affirm to you that I'm not complicated. I'm just me. And you can know me as I am and become like me when you see me as I am, because you partake then of my I am nature. My am becomes what you are becoming. Just know this for your love. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it is Jesus. Sing it with me. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made Oh, Jesus is so good. Jesus is so good. Well, I'm going to take you on a little tour in the Word of where God wants you to live. It's not going to be a hypothetical tour. It's going to be a tour where God commands you to live. Paul in Ephesians talks to us about Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know this. You may not know that there's such a thing as, in the mind of Christ, a right hand consciousness. Now, don't trust consciousness. It's deceptive. But there is an inner place of understanding about right hand. After he had taught them about Jesus being raised to the right hand of the Father where he sits until all of his enemies are made the footstool for his feet, then he says, "And you hath he raised up to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now just remember, deliverance from curses comes only when we do what? We repent and then make application. We believe into it. There's no way in the world that you can say, "He hath raised me up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, therefore I'm up there." It'd be like saying that right now I'm in the top floor of the Empire State Building. Blah-de-da. I have a good view. And I'm right here in Lake Hamilton. If you are struggling with the underworld consciousness, Sheol, Hades, this is where the principalities of the dark place, of the dark world, and this isn't anything occult or mysterious. It's used in the Bible all the time. There's a whole series of rulers that you have to confront and work with. But if that's where your spiritual reality is, you'll be under oppression all the time. And you won't be able to say, "He hath raised me up." If he's raised you up, he's taken you out of one place and put you in another place. Are you still in the same old place? Then he hasn't raised you very high. It's all right, then you can sit down and say, "He is raising me up." Or, I am being raised up to sit with him. I want you to become aware of the spiritual process of being raised up to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above what? All principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness, where? Where? In high places. As you journey up, you often pass things that terrify you, that really are very scary. You watch deliverance going on in here, and you see what goes on in your own spirit. Thank the Lord, Adair and I were taken through deliverance for week after week after week in this precious fellowship that we attend. We got used to paper towels and things. The fellowship we attend is quite a large fellowship. There are probably 400 of us. And they insist that everybody brings, two rolls a month. I'd like to have a paper towel concession for our area. Isn't it precious? Isn't it precious that the Lord takes care of the laundry facilities of the kingdom of God? And he finds a people who aren't afraid to get in there with the scrub board and help, or to yield themselves to the scrub board. And if you've ever been on a scrub board, you know what that means. It means there's some deep dirt. I can remember when my mother, before she would put the stuff in the big old black stone, big thing with a big ringer on it that used to scare her to death, she would often take some of my stuff, go over on the scrub board, put it in, and she was just a little person, and she'd go, and it was fun to watch her do it. I look now, and I realize how deep that dirt was, and how hard she had to work to get the dirt out. You are being called to understand God's laundry for the body of Christ. Okay? Jerry said he never preaches behind a pulpit, and I wanted to be kind of like that, so I'm out here like he was. But my notebook is so heavy, I don't know what to do about it. I gotta hold it out here and try. What can I do? I took my jacket off so I wouldn't look religious. Don't laugh. There's a costume people wear. And I'm coming to hate it. Thanks to Lake Hamilton. Thanks to someone like Barbara that could all of a sudden pull open the blinds and let me see things like Gehenna, Sheol, Hades. It just flowed as a river of understanding. This morning, we were talking about the deep stuff. Jerry turned to one of the precious sisters and said something that made me almost fall off my chair. And this person looked, shifted, and then the Spirit of God came all over all of us. And she answered, and we were taken into an area of understanding that simply opened the eyes of our understanding beyond conception, beyond the theoretical, theological stuff, into the stuff you stand on. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. True. Stand, therefore, in that freedom. Stand means you first have to understand, and you can't do that without a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ to make these things the fabric of your inner self so that you don't wear it as a costume. I went to a church when I was a little kid where everybody wore holiness as a costume. They really did. Fools me. They looked holy to me. And I cried hundreds of times. Just wept because everybody looked holy. And I knew I wasn't. And I just begged God to make me, to help me look like those people. I loved them. They came right out of the John Lake ministry and were people of tremendous power. But they had cosmetic holiness. God's putting an end to that. He's bringing people to a place of reality. And I just am so thankful for the yieldedness. Sometime God is going to just open our hearts to understand what it means to be poured out. The Nicolaitan heresy has tried to separate the clergy, which is a terrible word in and of itself, from the laity. It is the most disastrous thing. It's terrible. Well, forgive me. I'm going to go hide my body. Isn't it fun to be alive? Isn't it fun to trust the Lord? He's opening the eyes. Okay, start. Not going to have near enough time. There came a time when David sat on a hillside or sat somewhere. It was before he became emperor, I believe, before he became king. When he listened in on divine conversation, and he said, I heard something, Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. He says, I heard the Lord, and if you have a King James or New American Standard, or probably NIV, I'm not sure if they make that word Lord all in capital letters. Wherever you see it in capital letters, it means Yahweh. Can I just take a minute? This is a little rabbit trail. But it's one the Spirit's saying you need to understand. When the people said, we want to know your name. God gave them a series of letters which, when you pronounced them, sounded like, if there was a whole multitude of people, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It literally did. They soon learned that they couldn't say that name. It was forbidden. So they put together an artificial name. They took the vowel points or the something points from Adonai and put them with something else, and it came out Jehovah. And they fabricated a name. And God said, that's not my name, really. But he said, as he did to Moses, there's a place here by me. on the rock. And I'll take you and I'm going to set you on that rock. And listen, he's saying this into your heart. And I'm going to take you and put you on that rock. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then I will pronounce my name before you. But you'll not see my face now. You'll only see my hinder part. But you'll witness my glory. And eventually, as Paul said, we see the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we never know the name as something which we can pronounce. It is something which we discern, and in the process of discerning, become part of it. Remember, the wood never makes the fire into wood. The wood never makes the fire into wood. The fire always wins. And the wood ends up being fire. There's a change in essential nature. The carrot doesn't have any choice saying, well, today, rabbit, you're going to become a carrot. The rabbit eats the carrot. It's absorbed and becomes very rabbit. And if someone happens to come along and scoop up the little bunny and do it dirt and eats it, the little bunny becomes very man. When God scoops you up and eats you, or even better, you scoop him up and eat him. The interchange is absolutely essential. You become of the nature of God. God isn't interested in you pronouncing his name. He's interested in you becoming his name.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
God isn't interested in you pronouncing his name. He's interested in you becoming his name. And when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, he wasn't talking about J-E-S-U-S. He wasn't talking about Yeshua. There are a lot of people who think that he prefers Aramaic or he prefers Hebrew. He doesn't have any truck with that stuff. He's talking about power of attorney. Whatever you ask in my name is where you go to court and you do the thing legally in the name of Jesus and you sign on the bottom line in the covenant arrangement and that does it. All right. Talking about divine conversation. And please, if you have a question, please feel free to ask it. Stop me. Raise your hand. Sometimes I'm really relieved when I see some interest. Yeah, okay. Ryan has his hand up back there. Ryan, I love you, honey. I really love you. So you just sit down now, and I'll give you a hug afterwards. And now listen. See, this is a gesture coming out of the depth of his heart. And he has a question. He really does have a question. Oh, bless your heart. Well, we do it right now and get it over with.
He powers my Walkman.
Oh, I love you. You just made me whistle. But there's Mother, whenever I hug her, her earring, it goes in my ear. Okay, you go back and sit down. Remember what I said about love covers a multitude of sins? You can't build a relationship like this without becoming debtor to a process. This is not a freebie. Either for me or for Adair or for anyone here. See? The covering. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. I told you a little bit about the brother that had called me and said he wanted me to put a mantle of power on him so he could go back to Trinidad where his church was. Little bitty church, and he came over and we laid hands on him. He went back. His church grew to thousands and thousands, and one day during a service, a group of doctors marched right in. They had a woman in a straitjacket. They marched right up, this woman screaming her brains out. Obviously, a rather fine looking woman, black woman. And the doctors just took a minute, of course, everybody stopped. It was really quite interesting, and said to Pastor Duncan, this woman was preparing for her doctoral, she was finalizing her master's, and she went totally insane. And we've used shock treatment. That's, you know, when you want to change the brain into scrambled eggs. We tried insulin treatment, and that's when you want to bring the brain into submission to the body. Nothing's helped. Thank God. And so Pastor Duncan wasn't at all afraid. He has a real interesting way of operating. He grabs them by the mouth and says, "What's your name?" And he has such authority that out of this screaming lady's name came a name. And he says, "How'd you get in there?" And she gave the name of a person who had done a voodoo curse on her. And then he says, "Now you got to come out." And of course the demon really was enjoying this and thought he could stay in. And the demon just kept on manifesting and making even greater noises. And finally, Pastor Duncan just stopped and had the people sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," or "There's power in the blood." It was some blood song. And he just stood there and looked. And you could just sense the demons getting uncomfortable. And he said, "Now, you know you have to come out, don't you?" "Well, more." Several thousand people singing, "There's power in the blood." And even the demons sense the authority that begins to rise up. It isn't always easy. But after a few minutes, this woman's eyes lit up like fire. She raised up off of the floor quite high and let out a scream, a mighty scream. And out went this chain of devils. And she landed on the floor, still in her straitjacket. And she looked around and she saw her dad. Her father was there. She says, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And then she realized where she was. Well, realized she wasn't where. She didn't know where she was. But she knew she was free. And then Pastor Duncan said to the doctors, "You'll take her back and protect her, but she must come now for the next several months every day and be trained about the danger of those things." And the doctors submitted. People, there is a warfare. I can't begin to tell you. I want to get into this good stuff here. And the Lord I keep getting distracted. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou where? Sit at my right hand." Let me tell you something about sit. Sit does not mean doing what you're doing. If you go to the Supreme Court, you'll see a sign on the door saying either they're sitting or they're not sitting. If they are in session, they are sitting and determining the course of America according to the covenant of the Constitution of the United States. And when Jesus Christ is sitting, the decisions of the kingdom are being made. And when he says, "And he hath raised us up to sit," say, "I am sitting with Christ in his throne in heavenly places." This means you've got to know the Constitution inside and out. I can't tell you anything more important than to get the tape of last night and the tapes that Tommy's been giving. Listen to them. Listen to them over and over and over. If you weren't here to come up last night, as we all did, to reaffirm that covenant, just do it as soon as you can. Corner this brother and have him help you through it if you haven't done it. If you've been asked to make decisions, if you've been asked to sit, and you don't know the covenant rights that you are under, the covenant rights given to you in this word, the covenant rights given to you by God himself, you continue to wear glasses. See, my dad's just the process of aging. See, that's all part of the demonic scheme. I don't know if you like E.W. Kenyon or not, but when he was given the understanding of it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, he took that. And when it was time, when the Lord said, "I think I'll take you home," he called his family and talked to them, had a real precious time, went out and sat on the swing, closed his eyes, and went to heaven. At least that's the story I understand. I sometimes embellish a little bit, but I kind of remember that from what I was reading about Kenyon. I know that he was in the covenant with God. Okay. Psalm 102, verse 2. "The Lord shall send..." Now, this is right hand. This is what you are to anticipate. This is what you are to expect. This is what you are to cultivate. You plant the seed in your garden and you grow it. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. For what purpose? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Do you notice it doesn't say anything at all about the house on the hill? Doesn't say anything about the Cadillac? Doesn't say anything. It says, rule thou where? In the midst of thine enemies. I'm going to make them the footstool for my feet, but you've got to rule in the midst of them first, and you do that by the rod that comes out of Zion. Law is an amazing thing. Yeah, Ryan, don't be distracted. You mean, just go out and get a drink, walk around a little bit. Psalm 110, I washed my mouth and I can't do a thing with it. I preached the sermon on Moses and called him Noah half the time. Don't you hate that? I know that you people don't do that stuff. Do you know what I've done? I have actually been caught up in a line of thought, never dreaming that I was missing what God was saying. And it took something strong to bring me back, realizing that I had broken into God's thought. And I was doing it out loud, like now. The rod of thy strength out of Zion. Where was the law given? What mountain? When was it given? How many days after the Paschal lamb was slain? 50 days. Okay, it's called Pentecost, isn't it? The law, as an external religious power and a legal power, was given at Sinai 50 days after the Paschal lamb was slain in Egypt. The law that flows out of Zion was given how many days after Jesus was slain? 50 days. Pentecost. There, the law is given internally. Same law, same legal requirements. The one you had to do, the other you can be. You become the fulfillment of a perfect law of absolute power that doesn't so much give you strength as it destroys your enemies. So you can walk in security. I can't tell you how scary it would be if you had to face a real devil head on. You can see them acting up sometimes. But if your eyes were open to see the demons the way they really are, it would terrify you. If you knew that this room was filled with as many thousands of demons as it is, standing here in contempt, but a little bit afraid of all of the angels, because the Lord says, I'll give my angels charge over you to keep you. There are a lot of angels. There is a potential battle here waiting to be engaged. We tell our angel to take care of his angel. We do that when we point out the law that flows out of Zion, which we can only do when he hath raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because it's only there where we sit in legal authority. And if we don't have right-hand reality working in us, we have to get busy and do it. Or snuggle up to someone who's already done it, like Bill Null or Glenn and Irma. Don't you feel safe when you're near them? If you want a real kid, go stand near Barbara or sit down next to Linda or to any of these vessels, and you'll see right-hand authority beginning to work. Now, God wants to bring each of you into a place of real right-hand authority. Now, sitting means being in session, being in authority, and being under authority. You've got to be protected. And it takes more than the National Guard to protect you if there are atomic weapons being aimed at you from Cuba, for instance. The church hadn't risen up in mighty intercession that could have become a nuclear holocaust before we knew it. But God spared us then. Let's trust that he'll do it again. There, you know, if you watch any kind of primetime baloney, that you will... You know that there are nations right now with dozens of weapons pointed at various places in the United States. And these the governments of these places are unstable. This is, they'd say, the Cold War is done because it heated up. Disintegration is taking place, and leadership has just kind of fallen into a place almost of anarchy and chaos. The light in this is that in places like Russia, there's an underground church that's becoming very powerful. Yeah, thank God, and we just trust them. But don't you think for 1 minute things are going to keep on going as they're going? 1:10:3. I said it right this time. Thy people shall be willing in the day of what? Are we there now? I heard a big faith voice over here say, not quite. How about a positive confession? We are there. Like so many people with cancer say, I'm healed, I'm healed. Positive confession. And they say it right till the day they die. Such nonsense. That's not a positive confession. That's a terrifying scream of a person who feels deserted. They've lost contact with real stuff. Furthermore, it says, thy people shall be what? Willing when? In the day of thy power. Please don't think that that means February 9th or October 27th or anything like that. We talk about Solomon's day. We're talking about the day of his preeminence. We're talking about a period of time that totally encompasses Solomon's reign when he was in control or under the control of the Spirit. David's day covers the period of time that his reign embraced. And it's called David's day. God's day is not, we're not waiting for February. We're waiting for his preeminence to shape up in the body of Christ so that the people become willing to enter into the warfare required to put the enemies of God and our enemies, they're the same, you know, where? Under our feet. We are, you know, part of us are the feet, part of us are the mouth, part of us are the eyes, but the body of Christ certainly has feet, and those feet are very real people. Most of us probably are feet. We keep running all over the place. The day of thy power, and here's something you're beginning to taste and enjoy, the beauties of holiness. The beauties of holiness. I want you to say that. Beauties of holiness. Beauties of holiness. Now I want you to say it and sense it. Beauties of holiness. Oh. Do you know where the beauties of holiness are experienced? In his tabernacle. You behold the beauty of the Lord so that you can do what? Inquire. Do you ever make a list of questions for the Lord? Well, why not? You need to have a list of questions. When you get ready to spend time in close, concentrated prayer, you need an agenda. You need an agenda that finds its root system in the Word so that you can tell when you're being ripped off. So when you read this beautiful thing, God grant that you get a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know the hope of this call, that you might know the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, that you might know the exceeding greatness of that power which raised Christ from the dead, which now works in you. You sit there, read that. If that doesn't get a stranglehold on you and draw you into intercession for the process that will bring you into it, you just won't have a spirit of wisdom. And he's not talking about an attitude of wisdom. He's talking about the angelic beings, including the Holy Ghost himself, that becomes the motivational spirit that makes wisdom become yours. By the Father's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who becomes our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. These aren't freebies. You can't go to the store and pick up a little righteousness. It has to be worked into the fabric of our being so it encompasses our lifestyle and becomes part of the structure of our very reality. And this requires that we behold the beauty of the Lord. This requires that we understand where His tabernacle actually is, so that we can tell when we're in the outer court or when we've been allowed on those precious, fragrant times to go into the Holy of Holies, where we are encompassed by a sense of our nothingness in His everything. Does that happen? It should. The eyes of your understanding, precious ones, have to see the process by which you are raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power, so that when they come, you're not there just a flame and fragment of fear, but you in fact see them for what they are through the eyes of true covenant understanding. Do you want that? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. See, I tell you to just pray for it. But you know what I always say? We don't know how to pray as we ought. Are you comfortable with that? So, what happens? The Spirit Himself prays through us with groanings, and as the word groaning there is, it's all right if you know that groaning means what happens when you're giving birth. It doesn't mean just, you know, I'll go, oh, and it sounds like groaning. But some time ago I was doing that in a very earnest way, and the Spirit says, there's not going to be any baby in that basket. Forget it. He says, there's no conceiving going on. No word was planted there. You can't groan without conception. You can have false labor pain. The Bible's real clear about that. He says, all you give birth to is wind. Furthermore, and listen to this, church, there are people who are travailed into birth and there's no one there to deliver them. And whose fault is that? It's the Baptist's fault. We know that. It's that big church that let itself get so big that nobody knows anybody. Got five services, which means nobody interchanges with anybody except as they bump each other going out of the parking lot. You think that pleases God? You think that represents revival? That represents the worst kind of Babylonian confusion. He hath raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power, and above every name that is named. I'm going to close this with just one verse. Two verses from Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. A chapter that you need to memorize, by the way. And then you need to forget it, and then you need to memorize it. You need to go through the process by which you learn it, but you learn it in your spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus is talking. He says, behold, I've come to do thy will. Then the author of Hebrews says, now he takes away the first in order to establish the second. There's something being established, something being taken away. He takes away the first. The first has to do, in this case, with the legalism of law, which cannot, in fact, take away sin, never has. Blood of bulls and goats, sanctimonious songs, none of that stuff works. He says, now by this will. And if you knew what he was coming from, low in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, or what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him, thou made him a little lower than the angels, a little lower than Elohim. But thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, put him in charge of the works. See, part of this is for you, and Jesus, by bringing you to his place in legal authority at the right hand of the Father, establishes you to go through this process. By that will, we have been what? Sanctified. That means taught how to dress. That means taught not to smoke and drink. Taught how not to use bad words or even think bad thoughts. It means, sanctification means to be set aside by God Himself into an assignment that you can understand, for which you can be trained. You, through this process, become apprenticed to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit Himself. So you walk with the carpenter. But you learn the processes by which creation came into being so that you can be properly birthed into the new creation. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now here he brings in the theme underlying what he's talking about in the 110th Psalm, priesthood. The place of the manifestation of authority and priesthood as a function of right hand. The body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which never take away sin. I mean, if you do it every Sunday, it doesn't even do it. Some don't do it every day. They just do it on Sundays. He says, verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, this comes directly, if you look at your margin, you'll see this is a quote out of the 110th Psalm. 110th Psalm is quoted over 20 times in the New Testament. You remember what Jerry said about if it's quoted over and over again, you'd better look at it and see what it's talking about? He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, doing what? Waiting. From that time onward, and believe me, people, I don't care what Hal Lindsey says. He's going to stay there until all his enemies are made the footstool for his feet. And we, in this end-time move of God, have a job to do which would absolutely stagger us if we could see it. He is talking about all his enemies being made the footstool for his feet. It's an Oriental custom that brought the enemy into true submission. That meant cutting off their thumbs and their big toes and doing some other pretty nasty stuff, and then putting the using their neck for the footstool. The enemies know this, and they are in absolute terror of places like Lake Hamilton. If you could see the horror they feel when they see Dr. Null or any of these people, when they see you once you wake up. Okay. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made the footstool for his feet. And listen to verse 14, with this I close. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. We're sanctified by that, we are set aside by that offering, and we are perfected. And now we look around. And if we are not seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, if we don't have the authority that belongs to us, what do? We repent. We say, God, I lost my way. I have this light and I'm living in darkness. And you simply cry and you get on the floor and you have a fit in the presence of God. And you beat on the floor. Or you go in a closet and scream your brains out until the Holy Spirit shows you the things which are blocking you. It could be intellectual stuff like it was in me, along with a lot of just very real dumb sin. It can be religious foolishness. It can be doctrines that never should have been expressed toward you. Many things block us from taking our rightful place. But you are being brought in to a place in Christ Jesus now through this precious place. Now, I've gone over time a little bit. Just stand with me. Come on up here, Glenn.
Take the clock away so you can't see it.
Okay, come on up. Come on up. This is the most precious shepherd that God has given to the body of Christ.
Amen.
The responsibility on this shepherd is very, very great. Hold him up. Hold him up. Thank you, Lord. Lord, together now, Glenn and I in agreement along with all of the other vessels you've brought, Barbara, Linda, and the others. There are too many to name. It's not important anyhow. We agree that you are bringing us into our rightful place in covenant authority at your right hand. Amen. Father, I ask that you give each of us the same kind of divine conversation that you gave to David when he overheard you talking to Jesus. Father, I want you to give us the same kind of divine conversation you had with Daniel. Give us also the assurance that Gabriel is waiting to bring us the word and is being held up by principalities and powers, which we don't at this time have the sense to say, get out of the way. You're blocking my word. Father, you take them out of the way. Help us. Give strength to Glenn and Irma. Give strength to the other vessels to be able to move in, like in the case of Jack Harris, to move those things out of the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We now surrender ourselves to the guidance and direction, apprenticeship of the Holy Spirit, to be trained in that long, steep ascent to the right hand where you've raised us, to sit with you far above. Grant us, Father, please, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, Yugamadataya, grant that the eyes of our understanding be truly enlightened and opened, so that we don't go by the false light or the dark light or any other nonsense. Father, I hold these people now safe. I bind them into covenant relationship. I bind those over which the word has taken root to be impregnated by that. In the name of Jesus.
Brother Joe Williams, several of us here know who I'm speaking of. Whenever there was going, we're getting ready for camp meeting, he always would call us or pray, because he told us that at camp meeting time, or just before, that the devil would send in his adversaries in hordes. And one year he was here, and two or three days before camp meeting, why, we began to feel, and Irma said to Brother Joe, or one of us did, I feel like something was wrong. And he said, there is. He said, the devil didn't have enough demons around the area, so he sent over to the Orient, and there's several million that are approaching the campground. And he said, they're coming to disrupt the services. They're coming to cause oppression and depression. They're coming to make people feel that there's something wrong on the campground. He said, he does that every time there's a camp meeting. He said, when you need to stand in. So he said, we're going to do away with them. So we're going. He said, so you know what we did? We stood for almost 45 minutes, the three of us. And we said, in the name of Jesus, we bind you. In the name of Jesus, we bind you. And he said, we take a million at a time. We'll bind a million. And he said, in the name of Jesus, we bind you. In the name of Jesus, we bind you. In the name of Jesus, we bind you. Our angels take them. And now he said, we'll take another million. And we did that for almost 45 minutes, the three of us. And finally he said, that's the last batch. He said, now we've asked the Lord to put a wall up so any others can't come in. He said, but every camp meeting, you can expect this to happen, because the devil does not want you to have and do what you're doing in the camp meetings and what this place stands for. So you can expect that to be a continuous thing with Satan, as long as he has demons to send against you. So if some of you have felt that there's oppression or something, there may be, because the Satan has declared war against Irma and I and the campground, and against anybody who comes here or comes here to help here, or who comes here to minister. He has declared war, and we are at war with him. When you feel that, it's your responsibility to rise up and to come against it and help us. And help us. Father, we thank you for the food that's prepared for us for lunch. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your anointing, and that we are your battle axes. Help us to keep our battle axe sharp, and help us to Satan, We're going to put you underfoot. We are declaring war, and we have declared war against you. We bind you and all your cohorts. We put you underfoot so that the day will come when you're all bound so Jesus can come. Father, your word has been said that Jesus can't come until his enemies are put under his feet. And Father, unless we get busy and do some more about it, it'll be a long time before Jesus gets here. So, Lord, we need to work so he can come. We thank you, Father, for letting us to be part of that which you have planned from before the foundation of the earth. Help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do so Jesus can come again. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Now, 1:15, we'll have a men's meeting here and the ladies upstairs, and then we'll come back. And the coffees will be ministering in the afternoon service. And Linda will be ministering tonight.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.